Good morning. Good to see you here in the Pacific Beach sauna. I'm going to have my wife come forward and read the scripture, partly because she's used to reading to children. And I think that's the best for our hearing, to be in a sense of childhood state, to hear maybe an old scripture anew. But also, because she's used to reading to children. She was 13 years here at your neighbor church, La Jolla United Methodist Children's Ministries. Then at First Church downtown, she started the child, well, she was the first director of the Child Center. And she still talks to one big overgrown child at home. Oh, and one instruction for listening. This is something different, and I know you can do it. I want you to simply relax, take your hands open, as though you're going to receive something really wonderful, scrumptious, delicious, marvelous, I don't care. Just, you're going to receive something. And then I want you, if you're willing, close your eyes and just watch the camera of your mind. In this scripture, as it's being read, there'll be pictures. Like the old-fashioned flip, 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 you're going to have images and pictures go on as you listen carefully to this Word of God.
I'm reading this word from the Message. Jesus continued according to plan, traveling to town after town, village after village, preaching God's kingdom, spreading the message. The 12 were with him. There were also some women in their company who had been healed of various evil afflictions and illnesses. Mary, the one called Magdalena, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Joanna, wife of Caiaphas. Harold's manager and Susanna, along with many others who used their considerable means to provide for the company. Now, the story of the seeds. As they went from town to town, a lot of people joined in and traveled along. He addressed them using this story. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Some of it fell on the road. It was trampled down, and the birds ate it. Other seed fell in the gravel. It sprouted but withered because it didn't have good roots. Other seeds fell in the weeds. The weeds grew with it and strangled it. Other seed fell in rich earth and produced a bumper crop. Are you listening to this? Really listening? His disciples ask, "Why did you tell this story?" He said, "You have been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. There are others who need stories. But even with stories, some of them aren't going to get it. Their eyes are open, but they don't see a thing. Their ears are open, but they don't hear a thing. Now, this story is about some of those people. The seed is the word of God. The seeds in the road are those who hear the word. But no sooner do they hear it than the devil snatches it from them so they won't believe and be saved. The seeds in the gravel are those who hear with enthusiasm. But the enthusiasm doesn't go very deep. It's only another fad, and the moment there's trouble, it's gone. And the seed that fell in the weeds, well, these are the ones who hear. But then the seed is crowded out, and nothing comes of it as they go around about their lives worrying about tomorrow, making money, and having fun. But the seed in the good earth, these are the good hearts who seize the word and hold on no matter what, sticking with it until there's a harvest."
Amen. Sharon and I have visited you a couple times for the last year. I retired from ministry a year ago, July, and as a Methodist minister, I don't get the opportunity to listen to other preachers. So we visited 22, 24, I forget, Methodist churches this year, just to listen to different preachers, go to different churches, and so forth. Now, the first two times I was here, I wanted to catch April, but she was gone. And I missed that, but actually I didn't miss it all that much. Don't tell her, because of tremendous music. Your music ministers to me. I'm one of those that's fed by music. I'm not a musician. I don't dance. I don't know. I just appreciate music. It lifts me. And so those times I've been here, I've been lifted up. And the one time I did catch April, I was blessed by her gentle, soft, subtle, but poignant messages, listening careful to what she has to say. This is, how many of you were here in the first service? Raise your hand, I want to see. Okay? This sermon's going to be different. It's simply because I have this outline, I've worked that all out, but I don't follow it. I'm a Methodical. That's somewhere between a Methodist and Pentecostal. And I get confused sometimes because Methodists are very methodical. They get their ducks in a row and, you know, they've got to be perfect. And then, you know, you're just spirit-led if you're Pentecostal. You just go anywhere and as long as you want. So is this where I take off the watch? No, that's right. I got a wife over here that when I get too long, it's like this. And when I've gone over, it's like this. You know, she lets me know. But Ron, I was glad to hear your confession of your perfection. Because to know you're perfect helps me know there's three people now I know that are perfect in this world and life. You're yourself, my wife, and Jesus. So... yeah, I'm in trouble already. If they play the music, that means it's over. So there's a part of me that is fascinated by Scripture, and I don't know where that came from, except a few influences. But I continue to be fascinated. So I don't have it all locked down, and I'm very careful not to put it in a dogmatic package. I want it to speak to me each time, so I don't have an old sermon that I'm redoing. For better or for worse, this is fresh. This is new. And so as I was looking at the scripture that I felt called to preach to, now this is not the lectionary. Now if I was really Methodist, you'd go with the lectionary. But since I'm retired and free at last, I choose the scriptures. Of course, God has a little bit to do with that. But anyway, so this whole picture and this scripture of the sower and the point of this parable of the good hearts has really struck me. Let me say a couple. Methodical things, just to clear the air here. First of all, Jesus came proclaiming good news of the kingdom of God. That's something we're really familiar with. It's in all the Gospels. That's His task. That's His business. That's what He's about. He came preaching or proclaiming the good news. But stop and think for a moment. He's not a lecturer. He's not even a storyteller. I had a friend describe it this way. He said, you know, if you went to a lecture and it was, let's say, something about science or botany or who knows, but you're listening to it because you have some interest, you listen with a certain ear, and that ear is taking in information. So, you know, ho-hum, interesting, yeah, thinking about it. The cognitive processes are working well. But during that lecture, all of a sudden, a lady comes up to the platform, whispers in the lecturer's ears, and says something, and she runs off. And he then immediately goes to the congregation or the audience and says, ladies and gentlemen, I don't want you to panic, but you need to know there's a fire in the back. You cannot exit the back. You all need to orderly come over here and get out that way. You will be safe. Well, you listen to that a little different, don't you? It's not just interesting. It's life-saving. And so when Jesus came proclaiming good news, think of news, something you need to respond to, something you need to put into action, something that takes something from you to do something. It isn't just another story. So that's the first thing I need to say. Second thing has to do with the parable itself. We listen to a lot of parables. In our context, it's just another story, although some of them are a little more powerful imagery and such. But in the time of Jesus, it was the video thing. Remember when you did the camera of your mind? You let your mind go and you listened in pictures. How many of you had any pictures at all? All blank screens? Oh, no. Good. You know, we're not all visual, so that's okay. You don't have to have pictures. But the idea is a parable captures our imagination. It tells a story. Not descriptive, but kind of just a story that you have to fill in. That man walking in a field sowing seeds. Do you have an image of that? I said in the earlier service, I loved your flowers here. These are great flowers. I mean, there's something in me, I just want to capture them. I want to... Any of you know Vincent van Gogh? This is a Vincent van Gogh arrangement, isn't it? I mean, it's just bold, it's big, it's in your face, and it just... You need to pay attention to it. It just does that to you. Well, Vincent was an artist, a struggling, always struggling artist. He, you know that he didn't sell, I think they say one or two commissions, but he really didn't make a living being an artist. He's always had patrons and people support him. He was just a starving artist. And, but he went to seminary for a year. I think it was Reformed, Dutch or whatever. But lo and behold, he's got a painting, or several paintings actually, of the sower in the field. Because that image captured and he remembered it. And he's got this guy that's bigger than life and he's striving across the field and he's got this big pouch of seeds and his fist is full of seeds and it's just powerful kind of movement in that particular picture. And it sticks with you, image. Jesus was trying to stick us with an image of the sower. The other thing about parables I want you to know is most of Jesus' parables only have one point. Now this has been allegorized or at least created enough interest. You want to know about the seeds that fell on the road. You want to know about the seeds that fell in the weeds and the rocks. And you want stories about those. Because we're just curious and interested. So through the ages and through the years, there's been lots of allegorizing, adding to, that is, and what it really means in the symbols. I kind of reduced that to one image in my life. Somewhere in a recovery process, I realized my life's a garden. And that garden has weeds and it has flowers. And because my particular family, father alcoholic and such, I got distracted into all the family things. And I wasn't skilled or equipped or prepared to deal with the weeds. And I wasn't taught very much about growing flowers in my life. And what I learned through recovery is the weeds don't go away. Weeds are always there. I don't care what addiction, what issue it is, the weeds always come up in the garden. My garden that I garden in, they're always there. Give you spring, it's a contest between the weeds and the flowers. The weed, the flower, it's just those weeds are voracious because as I feed everything, the weeds grow just as fast as the flowers. So I got to learn to weed the garden as a balance in my life to also learn to grow. And I have to learn to grow things. Sharon will tell you, one of the great things of retirement is I'm choosing what I'm going to do with my life. I've spent 1 year discernment. This is my first sermon after my year of discernment. What does God want me to do? Well, no discouragement to you, but he doesn't want me on a finance board. He doesn't want me on a trustees. He doesn't... Just certain things I wasn't equipped for as a preacher. I just didn't understand that came with the package, but it does. And it's hard. But I don't have to do those things, so I'm taking art courses. all kinds of art. There's a little kid in me that never was skill-based in art. I just love colors. See, that's why I love these flowers. I could stand in front of them and just enjoy them for a long time. And it's just that sense of learning to grow and how to be skill-based in art. Whole new life. Whole new adventure. And God's already leading me on some ways to witness through art. You know, I've spent most of my life preaching, and what I know is St. Francis, Assisi, said something that's making more sense to me these days. He says, you know, preach the gospel all the time that you can, and when you have to, use words. Otherwise, there's many ways to witness besides just preaching and talking to people. I'm finding out art may be one of those ways for me to speak the gospel and never say a word. Well, that's enough of me. Let's go on. One last thing about this parable. A friend has said that a parable is like a nut. You have to crack the outer shell before you get to the meat. Sometimes it takes a long time to understand what a parable is saying to me. What does God want me to hear? Well, let me move on from that. Got the garden. Here's three things I want to say this morning. Good hearts. It is good hearts people who have prepared my soil, who have helped me hear the call to ministry, and folks that sustain me. Now, I got to go through this so I get to the last. I had to cut off the last because I just got preaching. Preparing the soil. Mom first. Victory garden. She taught me to do the little radishes, watch them grow and stuff. She just taught me the garden, how to prepare soil and all that. And that was really important. But she, well, more important, my mom, Catholic background, not great theologian, not biblically super literate, whispered to me at night many times, "Good night, Dickie boy. God loves you." Seeds planted in a child. Woo! Those seeds are still there. A mom that unconditionally loved, didn't know how to show or share that love in a normal way except, "God loves you. Jesus forgives you." Little whispers have stuck with me all my life. Seeds. The other was Freelance Baptist. Now, they can be really annoying knocking on your door, along with some other people who can be annoying knocking on your door, pushing their religion. And as a young kid, I didn't pay a lot of attention except when they came by. I remember a young man, not being overbearing, handed me quickly a little Gospel of John. Now, I'm not a great reader. In fact, I'm reader challenged. That's why Sharon read. Ha! You thought it was for something else. Oh, no. I've learned to compensate for my weaknesses. And so I took that little Gospel of John and I read a little bit. But you know, look at the images in there. I am the light of the world. I'm the vine, you're the branches. I'm the good shepherd. Those images affected me and stayed with me. I'm not too literate. Well, I'm non-literate, not illiterate. But it's a sense in which images have always affected me more than simply words. And so parables always strike me. Freelance Baptist, Gospel, Men's Full Gospel. I appreciate them. That's why I'm Methodical, partly Methodist, partly Pentecostal. It's simply opening your heart in prayer. I learned how to really pray with those men in the breakfast group and just to pray from the heart. There are no special words. There is no formula or incantation. We learn certain prayers in the Methodist tradition. They're traditional and they still feed me. But the prayer of the heart is to let it come from where you are to where God is. God doesn't scream because you don't have words, or sometimes you can't even say words. You just present yourself to God. So I learned that, and then finally preparing my soil, read more. He was a good old boy from Arkansas. And as an adult, he had a teenage class early Wednesday mornings. I didn't particularly like the cooking. I wanted pancakes and eggs and sausage. And his wife had a slab of toast with cheese and a little piece of fruit. And I didn't count that as breakfast. But it did. It filled me up enough to stay with Red as he took us through the scripture. And the way he took us through the scripture was great. He says, okay, let's read this. And we would read it out loud. And we would then discuss it. And he said, what do you think of this? He wanted to know, what are you thinking of? And boy, we had all kinds of theories going off here and there. He was very patient. And then he came along and said, well, let me share my thinking. And in his thinking was an open process of questions, curiosity. He says, you know, I don't know what this means, but boy, it really makes me think. And Red taught us to read with an open mind. We talk about open hearts, but open mind. What does this mean? Because it may not be for months or years that that scripture comes alive to you. I've read a lot of scripture over and over again, and I don't get it. And I have commentaries and help, but I don't get it. It's not here in my heart. It's just out there, words. And scripture can be just words, unless it gets in your heart. So that's the first thing I want to say, is preparing the soil for God's Word in our life. Now, three people, and I'm going to go through these real fast because I want to get to the third point this time. I think I can do it. Three people influenced me in terms of the call to ministry. I was going to be the world's best social worker. I'm graduating in sociology, Northridge University. Not too many people remember the actor Scott, who played Patton. George C. Thank you. Couldn't get those in my brain. George C. Scott played a TV series only 2 years, got all kinds of awards, and of course, commercially, it was a failure. It was called East Side, West Side, and he was this heroic social worker. And that's what I was going to be. I felt God was calling me to be a heroic social worker. I worked downtown Los Angeles, 8th and Hope. And we had two populations that I was working or assigned to through the Church Service Bureau. Alex Smith was the pastor there. And they were the street people, as in World War II veterans with post-traumatic stress, but undiagnosed, of course, because they just called it shell shock. They didn't know what the heck was going on. You know, most of the World War vets, no matter what the war is, are damaged goods. And we know that now, and we're learning more about that. We got better ways to handle it now. We can do a better job. But they're damaged goods. I always explain that as firewall. Some men in battle, and women, have this firewall, and they go in and do their duty and their job, and it doesn't affect them somehow. It's just a firewall. I knew a pilot in Vietnam that just drop them bombs, go on to, you know, it's a mission. That's all it is. And then there's others of us that if anything like that happens, we're affected. The firewall's gone. We remember, we see scenes, we go bananas with old pain. And so great ministry to the street folks. And then the seniors. Now, they're tearing down the old hotels at this time. They're living in these little cubicles in the hotel. They're isolated. They're lonely. So we started little ministries in the lobby of games and stuff and started connecting them and so forth. I don't know why I'm telling you that, but that's part of my life. Three people, John Zimmer, Jean Collette, and Martin Luther King Jr. John Zimmer was a strange combination back then. Hey, we're talking 40 years ago. Liberal evangelical. Now, we have some of that today. In the Wesley tradition, it's the acts of mercy and the acts of piety. John believed they belonged together. And he mostly preached acts of piety, but he practiced acts of mercy. If you read his life, you go, whoa, this guy was out on the fringe doing all kinds of things in the community to help people, to be there in their suffering and all that. And at the same time, he was just preaching the gospel. I read his sermons. They're not liberal sermons. They're just down-centered in Jesus, the Christ. Anyway, so John Zimmer was that. He influenced me. He helped me make a decision for Christ. Jean Collette was the next minister. Jean, I think, served down here at Chula Vista for a while. Jean, Native American background. He didn't talk about it much, but that was part of his solidness. Good sense of humor. Just grounded. Just a great pastor. And he told me the story about how his pastor got him to go into ministry. It was real simple. He said, he came around, put his arm around me, and told me the story that his pastor put his arm around him and said, this is your first call to ministry. And Gene kind of looked at me and said, okay. And then a month later or whatever, he came around and put his arm around Gene and said, this is your second call to ministry. And he kept hounding him until Gene finally went off to seminary. At the end of Gene telling that to me, he put his arm around me. First call to ministry. It didn't take many. Because death of Martin Luther King, April of 68, brought me to my knees. I admired him at a distance. I've been in some marches and such, and I believed in the cause of the justice and so forth. But for some reason, as I worked downtown Los Angeles and driving that road, I just didn't want to see myself dying on the Los Angeles freeway between San Fernando Valley and downtown and not be going somewhere for God. And God was calling me to be somewhere for Him. And it was ministry. And so I jumped on board, went off to a Garrett seminary. Now I want to share three other people and then I'll close. One was Alex Smith at the downtown service center. He was a minister. He was on the edge all the time, stirring up trouble. He was from England originally, Manchester, I think. And but he was a good-hearted guy, and that's again this good-hearted seeds planted. He was one of the first back then in terms of the homosexual gay issue, where he literally started a group as part of it, and they called it, not a great name, homophile. Sounds like a profile. And it's like, oh no. But he was one of those who was out on the edge to say, hey, these are God's people. And I learned through him, through stories he would tell and things he did, to go out on that edge. And it wasn't comfortable 40 years ago. Not at all to be on that edge. And this same man, this kind of edgy out there, this same man got on his knees and clipped the nails of the toes of senior citizens when he visited them. He learned a little of the podiatry and he would visit the seniors. You have that image of the foot washing of Jesus? Every time I see Alex on his knees, just clipping nails at some little old lady and talking with them about God's love, there he is, being the servant. Alex sustains me still, that imagery of simple humility and great risk of causes of justice. Second person I want to share is Effie Pell. Effie Powell was at my first church in Oxnard. I was associate pastor. A few weeks after I arrived, Effie said, "Hey, will you come with me? I got to go visit my sister in a convalescent center, and I'd like to introduce you to her." So I said, "Sure, Effie, I'll meet you at the convalescent center, and let's go." And so Effie, there at the door, with this big bunch of daisies, and Effie started walking down the hall, all the way down the hall, and get to the back to her sister. And as she's going along, she's taking a daisy, giving it to different people in the hall in their wheelchairs. And along the way, just spreading this love, these flowers, and just giving them away. And God loves you. And all the way down. And Effie was short and kind of waddly and wore funny dresses. But anyway, Effie went all the way down. And I was wondering, where is she taking me? Get all the way down to the hall, and there's her sister. And she has one or two little flowers left. And her sister's so happy to see those flowers. See, God sows the seeds in good hearts. Effie had a good heart. And so clearly transparent of her good-heartedness taught me something about this parable. Finally, let me close with this. Mary, Long Beach. I was at the Atlantic Boulevard Church in Long Beach, across from Pauley High. When I arrived there, I was there for 3 years. When I arrived there, the day after I arrived, I walked out the side door, and gunshots, drive-by shooting back then, right across from Pauley High. I went right back in the door and listened carefully. Sirens came and all that, and I figured it's safe. I did get out. Now, there at that church, it was a dying church. In fact, a lady quit the church as soon as I arrived. I had a full beard. They called me Rabbi, the Methodist Rabbi, you know, just a full. For 20, 25 years, I had a full beard and so on. I was used to it. But this one lady wasn't used to it. And she said, "Well, now I know the Methodists have gone downhill. And now I know they want to close this church." See, you get a hippie in there, it's over. And that's not why I was signed there. I was signed there to regenerate that church. And the blessing was Mary came along. Mary was a gal that did mail delivery. Short, she wore the, you know, Oxford shoes and simple cotton socks and shorts, which you shouldn't have worn. But and she had a shirt, see, and that shirt was usually just two sizes too big, and she had a simple, almost page cut. Very simple lady, and it was so 3 or 4 months into that appointment, and she came and said, "Pastor, I want to talk to you." She had 3 ragamuffins holding on to her skirt in her hands and said, I want to teach Sunday school." Now, mind you, Atlantic Boulevard at that time maybe had 50 people, sat 250. Great old wood, great stained glass. I love old stained glass. And next to it, it had a gymnasium and classrooms all downstairs, and then a nursery up behind the stage. When I arrived, there were 2 little coats there, sweaters. No children in the last 10 years. Those lonely little sweaters belonged to somebody. And I thought, how sad. So Mary comes along and says, "Could I start Sunday school?" And there was part of me said, "Whoa, no way, lady, I don't know what you're going to teach those poor kids." But something else in me said, "Bless her." I did. 3 years later, I left that church for another one. 75 kids from the neighborhood, black, brown, Asian, you name it. Ethiopian. The kids were there. And Thursday night was Sunday school. Part of that was Lobach. There was a Lobach class kids would be all around the place. In fact, one Thursday night, I remember, I wanted to shout, "Shut up, I'm working on a sermon, I'm in my office." I opened the door, and there, little brown-eyed Teresa. Whew, I melted, sat down, talked to Teresa, and discovered a ministry, great ministry. We started getting Wednesday night tortillas and food so that the kids could eat while the adults were getting Laubach training. And that thing blossomed and grew. And the Christmas before I left, 75 kids line up for Santa Claus. Guess who Santa Claus was? No, not me. It was Mary. God is planting seeds all the time in our hearts. We need to prepare the soil. We need to cultivate them. We need to respond. And the harvest will be amazing, abundant. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for this opportunity to share your word as a living word, an active word, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the divisions of our soul, going to the depths of our being and touching us with your word of love and hope and peace in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us be in an attitude of prayer. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for your living word as it speaks to us, touches, moves us, makes us think, stirs us up, sometimes disturbs us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and was amongst us, but continues to be with us. And by the movement of your Holy Spirit, continues to speak to us and teach us and lead us into the ministries that we are called. We pray, O Lord, for our congregation, for all the people that are here, those that aren't here and maybe absent because of illness or sickness, who are isolated and lonely. Help us put wings on our prayers and reach out with a phone call, a card, a note, a drop by, a visit. Let us continue to be that connecting church where we truly experience family in the Spirit. Pray for the pastor as she is gone. Her gentle and delicate ways are such a blessing. Help us listen to her with a new heart, for you use her to speak to us each Sunday. We pray for the world and we pray for peace. Not the absence of war, but for your kingdom peace. The peace that helps us truly stop and listen and understand those who seem so different than we are. Whether it's their religion, their culture, whatever that difference might seem to be, help us see the human heart, the heart you created. The heart that receives the seeds that you plant. We pray for healing. Those here. Those around this neighborhood. Those beyond the neighborhood and in our larger community. Let us just be vessels of prayer for all the healings that you would help. Now we pray the prayer that you've taught not only your disciples, that you teach anybody and everybody that seeks to be close to you, when we say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.